This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Verses 1 through 6, in preparation of Paul's sermon. And then when I'm done with that, I'm going to flip to 1 Thessalonians 5. You won't need to go with me. Read verses 23 and 24, which Paul will go to. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Lord Jesus, you are faithful, and you've called us. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our heads to hear your word to us today. God, we pray that you would speak through your servant Paul, that you would anoint him with passion and clarity and application of your word into our hearts, that you would use him, Lord, for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear you, that he would become less and you would become more, and that you would change our lives this morning by your revelation to us. Thank you, Jesus. This is your time. Have your way. Your servants are listening. Amen.
So last week, we particularly considered what was said in verse 5 about the fact that as Christians, we participate in the gospel, and we covered some of the meaning of that. What does it mean to participate in the gospel? We participate in the gospel because we participate, if we are believers, actually in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus himself. Because we are connected both to the death of Jesus and the resurrection, the new life of Jesus, that means that death has no claim on us. Oh yeah, we die. I mean, we're all going to die unless the Lord comes back. But that's going to be a short intermission in our life. A very short one. You know, it won't even be as annoying as the intermissions on, you know, your favorite TV program. It won't even last that long. As Paul will go on to say in this very epistle, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so, why is that the case? Because we are partners, we participate in the gospel. We participate by believing, we participate by serving, by praying, by growing in the Lord, by living in this, serving in the church and living a church culture, understanding that the church is designed by God to help you, to help me, to get our minds straight in this world. We can come into this place. We can be with each other. We can hear the word of God. And that helps us to kind of rid our lives, to rid our minds, to live our hearts of all of the stuff that's out there that is not of God, but that crams in for our attention. So yes, we partner and we participate in the gospel. But this verse, this famous verse in verse 6, doesn't speak of our participation in the gospel. It speaks of God's participation in the gospel. And this is tremendous news. Let's look at this verse as I read it here. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This verse breaks down very easily for the preacher, so that's nice. It speaks first of the fact that God has begun the work. God has started the work. And I want to put it to you that God has started the work in us in two ways. First of all, God has started a work in you that was, it was preordained. I mean, that's the word that's used in the Greek. It's preordained. And however we understand that, we must understand that unless God had chosen us in some way, we wouldn't be Christians. Unless the Holy Spirit had searched us out as well as applying the gospel, making the circumstances the way that they are, so that we, or were, when we received the gospel, we wouldn't have received it. We'd have pushed it away just like everybody else does. In fact, you know that about yourself, don't you? I certainly know that about myself. I heard the gospel many times before I became a Christian. I went to hear Billy Graham in England. Didn't do much for me when I was, you know, when I listened to him, kind of in one ear, out the other. Interesting experience, but that was it, you know. It was kind of a been there, done that kind of thing. But it didn't do anything for me. But at the right time, God revealed his son in me. And so God has begun a good work in each of us that are true Christians, in bringing us to salvation, in choosing us for salvation. Now, please don't misunderstand what I mean by that. I'm not talking about some hard determinism whereby God chooses only some people and doesn't want other people to be saved. I'm not talking about that at all. But I am saying that the New Testament teaches that Jesus was, in God's mind at least, he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And he wasn't a lamb slain before the foundation of the world for nobody, but for somebodies, for people, for sinners. God loved you before you loved him. Do you understand that? While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were ungodly, God sent his son for you. The work began with God. And you sit here under the sound of the word of God. Your destiny is conditioned by the fact that God sought you out. You are his son. You are his daughter because, in a mysterious sense, but in a very real sense, God chose you to be. God chose you to be. There are theologies out there, and you know, I'm a theologian, there are theologies out there that try to figure that out, try to get the mechanics of that, and usually they get it all wrong. And they're bringing human reasoning to try and say that the reason that you're saved is that Christ's blood was shed only for you. Or they try to say that, you know what, I know it seemed as though you believed and then were born again, but actually you were born again and then you believed. You know, but that's not what the Bible teaches. I mean, it's straightforwardly not what the Bible teaches. So I prefer not to try and figure it out. But I will say that God sought us out and saved us, and he knew what he was doing. The very fact that that is the case should give you a great deal of comfort. Because there wasn't anything special in me, and there wasn't anything special in you that God should do that. But the fact that God has done that does make us, I mean, not in and of ourselves, but there's something special because God has done that, yes? All glory to him, none to us. But there is something about that. God has begun a good work in you by seeking you out. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you know that. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you are thinking that, yeah, I believe that stuff. Yeah, I know that stuff. But you haven't really embraced it. You haven't really given yourself to it. In the fact that you are here listening to this, God is seeking you. God is trying to begin a good work in you. Do you understand that? God is trying to get through to you this morning. And so that's the first thing that should be said. But I said there was a second thing as far as God beginning a good work in us, and that is that it is a work of God. It's a very simple thing to say. But it's not us deciding and then beginning the work and seeing how we do, you know, and looking up to God every week or so to say, hey, are you impressed yet? You know, am I a spiritual person? That would make us like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. That would make us like a lot of religious hypocrites in the world, you know? Aren't I religious? Aren't I fantastic? Look at me. I deserve to be saved because I'm a good guy. No. Anything that is spiritual about you is because God's Spirit is in you. Do you see? That's biblical, by the way. Romans chapter 8 talks about it. It divides mankind into the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man is somebody who has the Spirit of Christ in him. So if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, it's because God has placed his Spirit within you. He has begun a good work in you. Yes, thank you, Lord. So Paul knows this. Paul, when he looks, he's in a Roman prison, so he's writing to the Philippians, they're a long way away, but he's confident. He knows that he's writing to Christians, and they are Christians who he will see at the end of his life, at the end of, you know, this sojourn down here, he will see them. Why? Because of the persuasiveness of his letters, to keep them in line, to keep them going on, to make sure they're doing the right works and so on? No, he knows because he knows that God is faithful to his own word. He knows God is working. In fact, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 13, this is something we need to unpack later on, but it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God that's working in us. He began the work, he's continuing the work. He's continuing the work, hasn't given up on you. He's, perhaps this is not the best illustration, but, you know, he's like a program that's running in the background of your life. You know, may not always be, depending certainly on our, you know, our obedience and so on, but he may not always be, you know, right there in front of you, clearly evident and so on. But God is working his work in your life, in the providences of your life, the people that you come up against, the experiences that you have. These are not accidental things. God is working in you. A good work. A good work. The work of God in us is not mixed with any kind of error. It's not mixed with any kind of our sin. The work that he's doing in our lives is, in a sense, despite us. It's a work that will fit us for glory, for our true home. So in a sense, it's a work that he's doing despite us. It sometimes seems that way, doesn't it? And again, I want to assure you that because God is working this good work in you, and the goodness of God is working this work in you, that when you're discouraged, or when you feel, you know, this is not the most spiritual day of your life, or when you feel that you can't pray very well, or that the Bible is not coming alive to you, or whatever it might be, this kind of spiritual dullness sometimes that comes over us, when you feel that the world's getting on top of you, or circumstances, or that you're sick, or whatever, you know, whatever life throws at you, that in the midst of those experiences, the work of God is moving on. It's going on, and it's a good work all the time. Something good is happening to you all the time, because God is continuing that work that he started when you believed the gospel. In Philippians 1:27, he says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The good work that God is doing in you ought to be accompanied by our faithfulness and our obedience to our calling, to the gospel he's called us to. In other words, even though it seems as though God is saving us despite our faults, despite our issues, despite our failings, he shouldn't be saving us, in a sense, by striving against us, because our wills are pitted against his will. That shouldn't be the case in a Christian life. Your will, my will, our willingness to serve God, our willingness to put others first, our willingness to humble ourselves when we've done wrong, instead of be proud and you know, stand our ground and get all defensive when we know we're wrong, our willingness to be like Christ, at least a little bit like Christ, should should remind us that God, as we are obedient, as we put Him on the throne of our lives, that good work that is continuing to go on in our lives, kind of running in the background, it will come through to the surface as we yield ourselves to God. Do you see that? Our service, our worship of God, our thinking about God, our reading of the Scripture in a prayerful way, these things will come out in our lives. That good work will begin to come through in our conversation, in our deeds, in the joy that's in our lives, in the way that we speak to ourselves. So in obeying God, in thinking about the gospel, in being Christ-minded, what happens is that work that God is doing starts to come from the background into the foreground of our lives. And we start to be more like Christ to the world. It's always there, but we need to be faithful to God. As Paul says in verse 27, having a manner of life that's worthy of that gospel. We live it out, therefore, by reminding ourselves of the fact that God lives in us and is trying to make us Christ-like. He's trying to make us be like His Son. I'll say something. Here's a little digression here because of the times that we live in, although this has always somewhat been the case, but this is important to say. We are most like Christ, and the church is most fulfilling its calling as a light to the nations, as a city on a hill, when we focus on Christ, on the gospel, on what we're called to be in this world, remembering that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, remembering that this world is not our home, remembering that we're on our way to the glorious city, remembering that whoever's in power, whatever's going on in the world, that's not our calling. That whenever the church starts to dabble in politics, whenever the church starts to try to influence culture by asserting itself, by putting, pressure on the world will always fight back. That the best thing, and I'm not, of course, we vote for the things that we vote for, we have rights and we should use those rights, but as far as our calling as Christians are concerned, as far as our calling of the church is concerned, our striving is a spiritual striving. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. And the church is most effective, most powerful, most convincing when it doesn't start to mingle its faith with whatever's going on out there. Remember, Apostle Paul, guess who was in charge? Nero. Nero was the emperor in Paul's day. But, hey, I would I don't have any money, but if I had some money, I would give you a sizable sum of money if you could find where Paul or Jesus start dealing with the politics of the day. They don't. Because the good work that God is doing in them is a spiritual work. The good work that God is doing in them is, in a sense, it's an alien work. Do you understand? It's a work that God is doing from heaven in His church to present the world something that the world does not have and cannot have. Something of God. That is the place of power. And then he says this, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's not just sure that God started the work. He's not just sure that God is still operating in the Christian's life, but he is absolutely sure that God will complete the work that he began. He's going to consummate the work that was begun when you trusted in Jesus. That's grace, folks. That's God's grace. Because it's not like, and we're aware of this, it's not like, you know, we believed in Christ and all things looked new to us and we kind of saw a little bit of innocence again because we knew that we were saved by grace and were overcome by the grace of God. But then as we continue down the road and the world and age and whatever, just living in the world becomes difficult and we get used to what the Bible says and we know that verse and we know this passage and we've heard this before and so on. We might start to feel that there's nothing else that God is doing in our lives, that there's nothing more that we're reaching for. Paul says that the work of God is not complete in you until you are seated in heavenly places before him as his son and as his daughter, receiving the inheritance that is up for you, receiving those treasures that Christ has purchased for you, receiving the glory that his resurrection bought for you. All of that and so much more is there for you because God has guaranteed it. It's part and parcel of what happened when you received Jesus. And God is faithful to that promise. He's going to bring it to completion. This is where 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 comes in, where it helps us. In that passage, Paul, in signing off his letter to the young church at Thessalonica, reminds them in his prayer, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, completely separate you, that is, to himself. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God will not give up on you as his son, as his daughter. He will present you blameless to himself. Your whole spirit and soul and body, the whole shooting match is going to be preserved, is going to be presented blameless. Finally, Paul knows in his prison cell that those Philippians and those Thessalonians and those Colossians and those Romans and the Ephesians and these other churches that he'd planted, these people that he knew but he couldn't see anymore because he was locked up in Nero's prison, he knew that they were safe because of God's grace. Whatever afflicted them in this life, there was nobody, no power that could take their salvation away from them, could take God's promises away from them. That good work, which is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, will produce exactly what God promised it would produce, eternal life, eternal bliss for each and every one that believes it. And Paul says this. He says, I am, and the Greek is very strong here, I am fully convinced. I am fully convinced. I am persuaded that he that began a good work in you, I am fully convinced. That's what that word means. I'm absolutely certain of it, he says. And it's not a maybe, it's not a hope. It's like, hey, I know this is going to happen. I know that God is going to be faithful. I know that salvation, your salvation, your eternity does not depend on you. You're saved by grace and you are kept saved by grace and you are given eternal bliss and eternal joy. And you will experience God's eternal love upon you by God's grace. It's all a work of God from beginning to the end. We've started along the way. The end hasn't come. But the end, it's not like the close of a book. The end is just, as it were, the close of the preface. We're in the preface, we get to the end of the preface, and eternal life, eternal bliss, that's what we're called to, and then that's chapter one. And the chapters just go on and on and on. God keeps writing them for eternity thereafter. It's God's work. It's God's work. Paul knows it. Do you know it? Are you convinced of it? Then I call you, I call myself to praise him for his grace, to lift up his name for his goodness, and to strive to be in tune with him in his working, his good work within us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would indeed continue that good work in us, in each one of us. You've saved us for a purpose. And you work that work in us. And Father, we confess that sometimes we don't yield to you as we should. But we want to offer thanks to you for your faithfulness. We want to, we just want to tell you, Lord, that we recognize that it's not of us. It's not because of anything good within us. It's because you're loving and you're good and you're compassionate. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us and you bless this church and that you would indeed continue to work and strengthen your work in us and in Agape Bible Church as we try and lift you up and proclaim your grace to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.